us enjoy in this nation. And we truly do enjoy an incredible freedom. If you were to read some of the periodicals that note some of the stories that are happening across the globe, if you note some of the things happening with the persecuted church, for believers across the globe that worship in fear, that worship in hiding. I think about the fact, wow, we can like build buildings and have loud services and make lots of noise and praise the Lord and do it all with a confident freedom. And when I think about our nation and the freedoms that we enjoy, it's a good thing, amen? And we are grateful for the men and women that have given their lives to ensure that freedom that we celebrate today. Well, this morning I want us to conclude kind of a three-part series. On Family Matters, we have looked at communication a couple of weeks ago. We looked about honoring relationships last week. And this week I want us to look at this idea of of what I call faithful relationships. Fidelity in marriage, faithfulness in marriage, in the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, as we talk about this subject, there's a lot that goes into this, and we're just kind of scratching the surface. But I want to set for you kind of a standard. You know, God's Word's very specific about standards that He prescribes and describes for us. One of those is found in Hebrews 13:4. A very specific statement. It reads this way: marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Marriage is to be valued. Remember last week we talked about that word honor? It's to be valued. It's to be valued above many other things. It's to be valued highly in terms of our relationship. Marriage should be honored by all, valued by all, and the marriage bed, the place of sexual intimacy, should be kept pure or undefiled. Now, what God says is that He will in the future judge the adulterer, that would be married and would cheat or have relationships outside of the marriage relationship, and all those that would be sexually immoral, those that would live out in ways that are contrary to sexual purity. Now, there's a lot there. And when God's Word says specifically that marriage is to be honored and that marriage is to be pure, God has an expectation of the fidelity of the faithfulness of the marriage relationship. In May 2010, there was a Gallup poll that was done. In the poll, there were two surprising results. The first result that was rather surprising is that 23% of Americans believe that divorce was morally wrong. My thinking would be that there would be some that would feel that the number should be a little higher than that. But the surprising number to me was that 92% of those polled believed it was immoral for a married man or a married woman to have an affair. And quite frankly, I would have thought that there would be a smaller percentage there. 23% of Americans believe that divorce was morally wrong, and yet 92% believe that it was immoral for a married man or a woman to have an affair. The idea is that culture has an expectation, as well as Scripture has an expectation, that marriage is to be valued, it is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed is to be kept pure. Do you remember as a child, and if you're a child, you may remember this because it may have happened yesterday to you. For those of us who have been a while, you have to think a minute. But do you remember being told this by your parent? They told you to do something, gave you a directive, And you ask, why? Did any of you ever ask your parents why and survive to tell about it, you know? But sometimes we did that, you know. We may have learned not to do that too often. Because we wanted some other reason. We understood the principle. Okay, go do this, go do that. We understood that, but why do you want me to do that? Why? And mom and dad would simply say this. Because I told you so. I've used that phrase too, you know. It's good enough, right? But sometimes we need to know that there's something more than we've simply been told to. Sometimes we ask the question why, because we're trying to process the directive, we're trying to process the principle, we're trying to grasp a better understanding. I encourage people to ask why. I encourage people to do their own research. I encourage people to sometimes question. It's good to ask why. And when Scripture says specifically that marriage should be valued by all, and that the marriage bed should be kept undefiled or pure, there are reasons why. I mean, sure, we have the directive that God gives us, but there are some whys. In other words, why faithfulness? Why in the world should we engage, promote, sponsor, foster faithfulness and fidelity in marriage? Let me give you a couple. One is the freedom that is truly in fidelity, the freedom that is truly in faithfulness in marriage. The idea of freedom is that I am able to live within the boundaries of the relationship that I have committed myself to and that I have covenanted to be a part of. And there is tremendous freedom living within those boundaries. There's tremendous freedom to be experienced and to living in faithfulness. See, here's one of the freedoms that is so dramatic, that when we live in faithfulness, we don't have to look over our shoulder or look behind us to see if somebody's found us out or somebody's looking. We don't have to go about erasing text messages and emails and trying to get rid of or erase material that would find us out. We could live freedom. Did any of you hear about penguin number 337 this weekend? Some of you are looking like, what did he just say, penguin and 337? Anybody you hear about the Peruvian penguin that escaped in March in Tokyo? Anybody hear about that? Okay, there's one astute reader in the crowd. Good, good. This Peruvian penguin had escaped from the Tokyo Marine Park. 1 year old, number 337. He scaled a 13-foot rock wall, maneuvered his way through barbed wire, and enjoyed the Tokyo Bay since March. He would be spotted from time to time. People would find him. They would see him. They would see him scouting for food. But do you know he was captured this weekend? He kind of appeared right along the side of the bay, and the Marine Park was notified. They sent out their vets, and they came out and watched him for a couple of hours and then apprehended this penguin with their bare hands. Now, I don't know how difficult that is. It sounds difficult to me, but they apprehended the penguin with the bare hands. What I find interesting as you continue to read the story is the penguin wasn't too agitated at first. But they said as this penguin realized that he had been captured and he had been caught, he began to fight, become agitated. Now, I don't know how violent penguins get, but this one was not happy. Do you know where the penguin should have been living was within the boundaries of the park that had been provided for him. He scaled a wall and maneuvered between barbed wire to enter into the bay, the Tokyo Bay, which is unusual for penguins, and lived there since March. At some point in time, would be caught. Do you know God's word says that everything done in darkness will be brought to light? Did you know that? That's powerful. Anything done in darkness will be brought to light. At some point in time, that penguin was going to get caught. He wasn't going to be free, quote unquote, anymore. He wasn't going to enjoy so far the Tokyo Bay, and became agitated when he got caught and combative when he got caught. See, when we are faithful in our relationship with our spouse, there is true freedom, not fear of being caught, not fear of being tracked down, not fearing of being found out. You see, also, there's some more whys about faithfulness in relationships. For instance, there is intimacy. In faithful relationships and fidelity in marriage, there is this intimacy that exists. It is the thrill of knowing and thrill of being known. It is the thrill of holding nothing back with no secrets that are kept, nothing left in life uncovered. I give my best to you, you give your best to me. See, when unfaithfulness creeps into a relationship, into the marriage, the first thing to go is intimacy. No longer is your life an open book. No longer are there no secrets, but all of a sudden there are now secrets, places quadrant off and kept from life, from your spouse. Man, I see no better illustration than that than Adam and Eve. Do you remember as they were in the garden before the fall? There was complete freedom and complete intimacy in the relationship. There was no fear. There were no secrets. And it is at the fall, it is at the sin that all of a sudden there were secrets, all of a sudden there was shame, all of a sudden there was fear. All of a sudden there was a lack of intimacy. Freedom, intimacy, innocence. You see, one of the benefits of faithfulness in marriage is innocence. Living faithfully, living purely in one's marriage relationship, their covenant relationship, allows for innocence. I found interesting, I read an article, it was in the New York Post, but I read it on a blog, that there was a survey done recently about social media and its impact on marriage. What I found interesting about this article was that there was a statement regarding Facebook. How many of you all have Facebook? It's okay, you know, it's all right, yeah. The article said, the survey, the results, that a third of all divorce documents filed for the disillusionment of marriage, dissolvement of marriage, a third of those mention Facebook. Wow. People finding old friends, old boyfriends, girlfriends, old relationships, starting things up. In fact, there was a gentleman in New London, Connecticut that was an attorney that his practice in the past year of all the divorces that he handled, 60% of the divorces that he handled involved social media. Wow. You see, there is this blessing in fidelity. There is this blessing that is in faithfulness. this blessing is discovered and known in freedom. It is discovered in intimacy. It is known in innocence in the relationship. But see also, why fidelity? Why faithfulness? Because of the trust factor. There is nothing as beautiful in a marriage relationship as a trust between a husband and a wife, or a wife and a husband. And see, at the point of infidelity, at the point of unfaithfulness, all trust is gone. Not only the trust in the physical relationship, but all of a sudden, everything else in the marriage, everything else in the relationship becomes suspect. All other activities that are engaged in come up for grabs as being suspect. See, in faithfulness, there is trust. Trust. The last why that I would give you this morning would be that why faithfulness, why fidelity in marriage, and I would simply say health. Health. In the day and time in which we live, the disease factor, the transmitted disease factor, is incredible. CDC estimates that there are 19 million new transmitted disease cases every year. 19 million. Many of those go undiscovered or unnoted, untreated, which can affect an ability for a woman to have a child, can affect the ability for a relationship, for a family, husband and wife, to have a family in the days ahead. As well, it can lead into other sicknesses and illnesses that relate to the liver, to the kidney, to the heart, to the lungs, to the entire function of the body. See, fidelity in marriage, faithfulness in marriage, God says in His Word, our standard, our principle is that marriage is to be honored by all, and that the marriage bed is to be kept pure and undefiled. God says that for a reason. And when we think about reasons for faithfulness, we think about the freedom that exists in the relationship. We think about intimacy. We think about innocence. We think about trust. And we think about health. Now, I could give you all many, many more. I can think about openness and confidence and love and respect and honor and value and laughter and knowledge and influence and worth and support and future and friendship and fulfillment. As reasons why to be faithful in marriage and to remain faithful in marriage. Do you know there's some interesting stories in Scripture? There are stories of faithfulness and there are stories of unfaithfulness. And perhaps this morning for us, it's worth looking at a story of unfaithfulness, to learn from it, to learn about the value of faithfulness in our relationships. In fact, this story is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's one about David, and you probably know the story. You may have heard it before. But there's some unique perspectives about David's story, because you remember David was a man who had a heart after God. David was a man that was chosen by God in order to lead. God's hand was upon this man. There was something unique and something special about him. And yet, even he fell. Now, why did I tell you that this morning? Because I do not want anybody in this room to think you're too young, too old, too secure, too faithful, to not to not be a potential victim of unfaithfulness. I've heard people say, well, that would never happen to me. We're too old. No. Oh, that wouldn't happen to me. We're just in love. No. That wouldn't happen to me because I know my spouse. Really. And here's David. Read his story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4 specifically this morning. Because it says this. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. David knew better. And he sent messengers to get her. And she came to him. And he slept with her. And she had purified herself from her uncleanness. And then she went back home. As you continue to read the story, you find out that she becomes pregnant. Ultimately, David becomes responsible for taking her husband's life. And the story continues to unravel from there. See, in unfaithfulness, there is consequence. There is judgment, but there is always consequence. But when I read this story, there's some things that we learn from this encounter. We learn from this story of unfaithfulness. We learn from David's life and Bathsheba's life. And the lessons that we learn here are very simple and very succinct. The first one that you learn is simply to be where you should be, doing what you should be doing, and when you should be doing it. That is a principle of life. That you should be where you should be, doing what you should be doing, when you should be doing it. The example here in this story is it's the springtime. It's the time in which kings go off to war. But David doesn't go to war. Joab goes to war for David. And David is still in the palace. And in the evening, David gets up in his boredom. In his boredom, David gets up and walks along the balcony. David should have been at war, but David was home. David should have been fighting and leading, but he was back at the palace. David should have been busy with things that were appropriate for the king, but instead he was living in boredom, and he gets up and walks. Simply out of boredom, he finds Bathsheba. Let me encourage you. As you read this story, as you think about this story, the lesson we learn from David's life and even Bathsheba's life is that we must be where you should be, doing what you should be doing, when you should be doing it. The second thing that we learn out of this passage is that it is important to remove yourself from the places of temptation. And I say that from the fact that David should have been somewhere else, but David wasn't. And though he wasn't where he should be, he was walking along the balcony and he noticed Bathsheba. And he sends for somebody to find out who she is. And he finds out who she is. And even knowing that she's another man's wife, even knowing who she is, he sends for her and brings her to the palace and sleeps with her. See, the ideas we learn from this passage is that we must flee from the places of temptation. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, to flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The idea of flee is a present active imperative. It is a command. It means to avoid doing something with an evident purpose of attempting to avoid danger. In other words, get out of there. Get away from there. You have no business being there. When you find yourself facing temptation, when you find yourself at a weak moment, don't sit there and look. Don't sit. That's the time not to ask questions. It's the time to get out of town. Get away. Flee. The idea is to leave. Avoid the danger now before it destroys you. Before it destroys your family and your marriage and your life. Flee. The other thing I want you to see is the importance of pursuing righteousness and living unstuck. And I'm going to explain this. To pursue righteousness and to live unstuck. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Flee the evil desires and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with others that pursue Christ. I find it interesting that as David is sharing his last words, as he's talking to Solomon, and he tells him in 1 Chronicles 28, 9 and 10, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches out every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you." Pursue him. Pursuing Christ. Proverbs 15:9 says that he loves those who pursue righteousness. See, when I look at David's story and I learn about this whole aspect of be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, when you're supposed to be doing it, when I learn the importance of where I'm supposed to be and doing what I'm supposed to be when I'm there, and at the same time of this whole idea of literally fleeing, running away from the places, from the point of temptation. And in turn, pursuing Christ. Pursuing Him. A couple of weeks ago, I read a book called Unstuck. Anybody read the book Unstuck? Great book. You might want to read it just for the sake of reading it. Some good information in it. But what I loved about Unstuck was this. I have to tell you, it's a book for people that get stuck. You know, I think we all get stuck spiritually from time to time. And it was about getting unstuck. And what I love about about the book was there were some very practical things that they suggest about how to get unstuck and stay unstuck. And they'd done some research. And I believe their sample was about 8,000 people. And out of this research, what I found so fascinating was the promotion, was the consideration, was the importance of Scripture reading and application to life in regards to being unstuck in life. And here's what the research showed. People that read their Bibles and applied what they learned to their life, 4 times or more in 1 week, were shown to live lives that were generally unstuck. It's interesting. People that read their Bible, none, once, twice, or 3 times a week, genuinely tended to live lives that were stuck. somewhere along the line, the magic number was 4 in the research, and I found that fascinating. Because what it teaches me and what reveals to me is the application of God's Word into a believer's life on many occasions, multiple use of God's Word, frequent use of God's Word, application from God's Word actually makes a difference in our spiritual lives. It actually makes a difference in the way we live our life. It actually makes a difference to whether we live lives that are stuck or unstuck. And frankly, I like to be unstuck more than stuck. Are you with me on that? Yeah. So I got this bright idea. It's wrong for preachers to get bright ideas, but I got this bright idea. I said, if this holds true, and now this is what's so funny. We all know this. Don't we know the value in reading Scripture? Don't we all know that? There's value in reading. Do we all know that? I can look in your eyes. I can see. We all know that. There's value in reading Scripture. But for some reason, it took a study to think about the value of the frequency of reading Scripture. So I got this bright idea. I said, what would happen if we decided never to be stuck again? What would happen if we decided as a church family that we were going to read through the Bible together on the same plan for an entire year? What if we promoted as a church one particular Bible reading plan? Now, I know there's 1,000 and we're Baptists, so we all have opinion like noses, but let me tell you, let's just be dictatorship-oriented as a church family today, and let's just choose one. And let's say that we decide as a church family to read through the Bible in 1 year. Now, here's the deal. Just make sure you're reading up your plan 4 times a week. You know, I realize every once in a while you may not be able to read one day. But can you imagine if reading 4 times or more God's Word and applying its principles to our life is the factual difference between living a life that's unstuck spiritually or stuck spiritually? 4 times or more leads to lives that live unstuck. I say, this is a pretty good idea. Now the question is, when do we start? I'm thinking, we either start in September when we do our Living Connected series, Link, Learn, and Live, okay? Or perhaps in January when we start everything fresh and anew. More to come on that, but can you imagine if statistics show us that substantial reading of Scripture and application make a difference in the life, that a life would be unstuck. Let me wrap this up. God has called us to faithfulness and fidelity in our marriage relationship. God has called us to live in purity in that relationship, and there are lots of reasons why. Lots of reasons why. You have to choose to do that. And I know in this room, just as there will be at 10 o'clock and just as there will be at 11:15, I know there are people that have been down this road. People may know it, people may not know it. You may have kept it a secret, you may have let it out of the bag. The place you begin is by coming to Christ and seeking His forgiveness. Jesus Christ can forgive your sin of infidelity and unfaithfulness and allow you to start anew living in forgiveness. Now, recognizing there are consequences, there are natural occurring events that come out of actions that we take. But know this, you can know God's forgiveness today. And I know there's some people in this room, as there will be at 10 o'clock and as there will be at 11:15, that right now you're playing with fire. There's a cute little girl at work, a nice little boy at school, a nice young person at the office, and you're thinking about these things and you're entertaining ideas. Maybe you friended them on Facebook. Maybe they follow you on Twitter. Maybe you exchanged some emails. I'm going to tell you right now, you flee. You run. God's Word says for us to flee from immorality. You flee. I mean, you learned to boogie today. Run from it. And instead of pursuing that inappropriate relationship, you pursue the relationship you have with your spouse. You pursue righteousness. You pursue Christ. Over my years as a pastor, I have witnessed and seen the devastation of unfaithfulness in marriage. I have heard people say, I never thought it would happen to me. I thought I could control it, I could handle it, I could deal with it. The problem is you can't deal with it. It will deal with you. And whatever is done in darkness will come out in the light. And so I encourage you today, if you are in a marriage relationship that is faithful and pure, man, you go at it. You keep going. Don't let anything get in your way. If you're thinking right now and playing with fire, man, stomp it out and run from it. Flee from it. And if your relationship has experienced, your marriage relationship has experienced infidelity and unfaithfulness, if you want to put that back together, God can do that for you. But it starts reaching out to Him for forgiveness and in pursuing Him. Now, I've shared a very heavy, heavy topic for an 8:30 service. But the reason this is so important is I've seen it destroy families, destroy dreams and hopes and futures. And I don't want anything like that to happen to you. No one in this room. But that you would know the blessing of faithfulness in marriage and fidelity in your relationship. That you would know the blessing, God's blessing on marriage. So as we leave today, let us remember that God loves. God loves those that pursue righteousness. Pursue it today. Pursue Him today as we pray. Father, this morning we've talked about a really heavy topic. Some things that may or may not have hit home really close to some folks today. And so, Lord, I pray for a couple of things right now. For those families that have experienced infidelity and unfaithfulness, that, God, they would know Your grace and Your forgiveness, and that they would know Your power to start afresh and anew. For those that are playing with fire right now, that God, You would cause them to understand the implication of their actions. Holy Spirit, that You would bring conviction today. That Holy Spirit, You would save marriages today because people would flee from inappropriateness, that people would flee from immorality today. Father, for those marriages where the husband and wife have remained faithful to one another, whether they were married just a few weeks ago or whether they've been married for 50 or 60 years. Father, would You remind them today of the blessing of faithfulness and fidelity. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.